All right, good morning. How are we? All right, as we open Luke 19, I want to make the observation that there is nothing more obvious than the need for change. Every single year, we make resolutions. Why? There is nothing more obvious than the need for change. The world knows it, you know it, I know it, and yet there is nothing less obvious than what needs to change and then how we go about changing it. We would all agree that there are things that need changing. We would all disagree about what needs changing and then how we are supposed to change those things. And I'm sure you feel it in your own life as I do in mine. Certain things, certain nagging things, frustrating things, challenging things that you may have already identified that need changing. And what we're going to see in this story this morning in Luke 19 is change can and does happen. That's pretty good news, right? Change can and does happen. And the way that it happens is that when we live as friends of Jesus and we embrace all the benefits he brings. So if you've got a Bible, Luke 19, verse 1, it starts with Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And so ever since Luke 9, it says there in Luke 9 that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so all the way back from there, Jesus had this mission to go to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. He's on his way to Calvary. And that's the direction, just a few months. 10 chapters in just a few months, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem and he's walking up the trade route from the south to the north, sorry, to the south, and he's come to Jericho. And you remember Jericho, right? If you've been in, if you've just been in Sunday school, you'll know. It's one of the favorite stories of our Sunday school teachers. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. And the walls did what? You guys are good. You passed. Well done. So Jericho at this time was made up of two cities, the ancient city and the modern city, and it was lying about 10 miles northeast of Jerusalem. The modern city or the new city had been expanded by King Herod. It had four palaces, it had a fortress. It was Herod's famous winter palace was located there. It was kind of like warm all year round. It never got cold, never got like massively too hot, but it was just nice all year round. Nothing like Southampton. It was just beautiful all the time. Herod had brought in water and tried to divert the Jordan River into Jericho via a series of aqueducts, which then obviously watered what is otherwise a fairly desert area. And as such, it was known for its gardens. And you kind of go down to Jericho, and what you see in Jericho is a stark contrast to what you see around Jericho. What you see around Jericho is mainly just desert and dust, and in Jericho you've got trees, you've got gardens, you've got landscape, and it's beautiful. In fact, and this forms part of our story this morning, that little Zacchaeus climbed up a tree, and Jericho was known for its balsam trees, which were very fragrant, and people would go there and you could, if you got the wind right, even miles and miles away, you'd get the fragrance of these trees coming through. Also known, if you know the term myrrh, Gilead myrrh, as another name for the types of trees that they would grow. And that was a very, very expensive type of perfume that they made from that Gilead myrrh. And so it was a very desirable postcode to live in. It sat along the King's Highway, the main trade route from Egypt all the way up through to the middle of Syria. Jerome in the 3rd century actually called the King's Highway the most bloodiest route because it was of the amount of thieves and robbers that would camp out on that route. And you remember the story of the Good Samaritan highlights that exact same route. People going in and out of Jericho, that was a problem. It was a problem, why? Because it was a wealthy city. You know, thieves and robbers don't hang out in housing estates, right? They go to the desirable postcodes and they go, we're going to rob these people. And so that's what the city was like at the time of Jesus. It was a beautiful place to go to. And what we learn is at verse 2 that someone lived in that town and his name was Zacchaeus. And he was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Someone should write a song about that. And his Hebrew name is Zacchai. And it means clean or innocent. Now, if you know the story, you're automatically now drawing a contrast between Zacchaeus, and the fact that his name means clean or innocent. His parents clearly had high hopes for this man. He's actually one of three men in Luke whose name comes to be an important part of the story in his encounter with Jesus. So, for example, in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus encounters Simon, or is talking to Simon, and it's a great name, by the way. I highly recommend it for any of your children. His name is Simon, and the name Simon means one who hears, or big ears, but we like one who hears. One who hears, and Jesus would say to Simon, Simon, do you hear me? Simon, are you listening? Who loves me more, the one with great debt or the one with least? Simon, listen to me, hear me. And his name actually becomes part of the whole story and his interaction. And again, the second man was Lazarus in chapter 16. And Lazarus was that man who was laying at the rich man's gate. Do you remember? And Lazarus, his name means God helps. And we see then Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and God had helped him. And now here we have Zacchaeus. And his name means clean and innocent, and he is anything but clean and innocent, isn't he? And so the whole thing is wrapped up. He is a crook. But listen, he is a crook that becomes clean. There's hope there, isn't there? And so this is what we know about him. His name was Zacchai. His name was Zacchaeus. He was supposed to be clean and innocent. His parents had massive hopes for him. And yet we're told that he was the chief tax collector and was rich. So Zacchaeus was one, not just of three men not mentioned in Luke as being important in kind of the narrative, but Zacchaeus was one of three men in Israel known as a moxar, as a tax collector. And in fact, he is not only just one of three, but he's one of one, at least that we know of, who was the chief tax collector. So he wasn't just a moxar, one of three. You remember that Matthew, there in Luke chapter 5, was a moxar. He was a tax collector kind of over the region of Capernaum. And Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, Levi was his name, he was a tax collector. And he was the other one of three. And then there was another one of Caesarea, these tax officers, who these men would kind of run, and they'd have lots of other tax collectors underneath them. But this man, Zacchaeus, he's not just a moxar tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. And it's likely that that Matthew and the officers of Caesarea received or gave Zacchaeus a commission. And so Zacchaeus was kind of like this guy, this kind of global businessman, or as global as far as Israel is concerned, national businessman, who oversaw all of the tax in the country and would have Matthew and whoever was running Caesarea at that time come and report to him. And you remember that this is a big deal. We've talked about this before, but just to recap, you know, this is a really big deal that he's a tax collector. He's not just like some guy who works at HMRC, all right? And he just reviews your self-assessment every year and kind of sends you your tax, whatever slips are. That's what they do, right? Okay, good. The Romans who are occupying Israel at this time taxed people. And that's normal. We're taxed. But the Romans taxed the very people that they were oppressing. So they're oppressing these people. And they said, look, we can't afford to keep oppressing you. So we're going to tax you. We're going to ask you for money. And you're going to give us money so that we can oppress you some more. And so if that wasn't bad enough, then certain Jewish men had then kind of turned their back on their friends and their neighbors and went to work for the Romans and said, well, look, we can collect these taxes for you. Can you imagine in a town anyone more hated than someone who is working for the very people that are oppressing you? This is Zacchaeus, and it's nationwide. And on top of that, here's what they would then do. If that wasn't enough, they had the right to tax on top of a tax. They had to get their money back. Zacchaeus had paid a lot of money for this right to the Romans, and he had to make his money back. And so he would tax on top of the Roman tax. And the level of tax was unlimited. And it was backed up by soldiers. So constantly Zacchaeus would walk around, probably for the sake of his own health and his life, security guards who would walk around, and they were trained soldiers who would walk around protecting Zacchaeus. But also, if Zacchaeus stopped someone in the street and said, you got to give me some tax, and someone said, I'm not going to give you some tax, the soldiers are throwing him in prison. There was a tax based on how many wheels were on your cart. If you had 6 wheels on your cart, you'd be taxed more than if you had 4. If you had 2 oxen pulling your cart, you'd be taxed more than if you just had 1. I'm grossly unfair. Oftentimes just made up on the spot. This is Zacchaeus. And later on, we discover as he has a change of mind and a change of heart, he says, look, if I have swindled anyone, and it's not like if I have, it's since I have swindled a lot of people, he's a crook. And with that kind of privilege and power, he has become very, very, very rich indeed. In fact, you know, the Jewish Talmud, which is the explanation of the law, it told the Jewish people that if you were to meet a tax collector, it was permissible for you to lie to a tax collector. That's how much the Jewish people hated tax collectors. And so He was the chief. He was the boss. And no doubt he had a certain amount of power, a certain amount of privilege to go with his riches. But what I want you to see, verse 3, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. And there's no explanation as to why he wanted to see Jesus. But the Greek tense is that he was continually trying to see Jesus. Had he heard about Jesus? Certainly Jericho at this time was famed for its carnivals. And if you think, interestingly, if you read first century history, and it talks about the carnivals that were happening in Jericho, you trace them all the way back to another carnival, another kind of procession that was walking around Jericho at another time. And the Israelis kind of kept that tradition. Not, you know, just from Joshua. You remember when the Israelites walked around and fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down? It was a procession. It was a kind of a carnival. And they kept that going, and carnivals would walk through Jericho. It was famed in its streets. And very often the processions would have singing and dancing, and they would pass through the city. And with the streets would be lined with people. And they would hear that a carnival was coming through town. And so maybe that he heard that Jesus was coming. Maybe some people kind of ran on ahead and said, hey, Jesus is coming. There's a carnival coming. Jesus is right in the middle of that. You need to come out. And people started coming out of their houses to line the streets to get a glimpse of Jesus. But a problem now is stated at the end of the verse, and it's probably the thing that we know about Zacchaeus the most. It says that, but on account of the crowd, he could not see him. He wanted to see Jesus, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. He was a wee little man. And Zacchaeus, what that means is that Zacchaeus was almost certainly vertically challenged. He was short. But Luke is also saying this in order to paint a picture of a demeaning portrait of a man prior to his conversion. Luke isn't just saying that he was 4'3". He was saying he was short and nobody liked him. He was a little rat bag. That's what Luke is saying. He was short. And Paul says, look, Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen. So let's not kind of go there and go, when you're short. Paul says that all have fallen and all are short. We're all short. And we have this stigma because of sin. There is something broken in us because of sin. And we try to fix things by working out through the world. Some try to get more money. Certainly this is what Zacchaeus has done. I'm short. There's a shortfall in my life. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to work extremely hard. I'm going to pay the Romans for the privilege of collecting taxes. And I'm going to gain wealth and wealth and wealth. And that's going to become my identity. I am a tax collector. I am a moxer. Some try to just be more successful than anyone else, trying to get ahead. Trying to get a head up, if you like. To prove that we're not sinners and we're not short. But Zacchaeus was a man like all of us, trying to make up for the fact that he had sinned and was short. And he did it in such a way that ended up in no one liking him. This man wasn't a popular man. Yes, he was powerful. Yes, he had privilege. Yes, he had riches. Yes, no doubt he threw parties. But he wasn't a man who was liked. It says this specifically that on account of the crowd and the imperfect form of dunamai is used here, which is used to show that the crowd were actively engaged in blocking his view. Isn't that sad? Here's the crowd. They see little Zacchae and they block his path. I was at a football game once in the days when they didn't have seats. Do you remember those days? And you used to have to stand through the whole thing. And we was at White Hart Lane in London. And my dad had sent me and my younger brother to go to get refreshments at halftime. He wasn't going to go. He knew why. And we went, we came back, and we tried to find where we were standing before, and there was a wall of men standing there watching the game. Could we get through? We couldn't get through. We ended up watching the game from the police box. We couldn't get through. There's a wall. People wouldn't let us through. Sad times. It's engraved on my memory how sad that was. And Zacchaeus, he wants to see Jesus. And he's trying to push through the crowd. And the crowd are actively stopping him seeing. So it wasn't that he couldn't see over the crowd. He probably couldn't see over the crowd. But more than that, the crowd were actively stopping him seeing. And every time he tried to push through the gap, the crowd closed in and stopped him. And so, verse 4, it says that he ran ahead. Which is unusual in that culture, you know. For a man to run, and then for a wealthy man to run, is unusual. And then, yet, he goes one step further than running down the street. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And the curiosity and simplicity is just wonderful in the heart of Zacchaeus, isn't it? I mean, here's a man, if you just imagine in our own kind of culture, in our own society, a man running out of a big business offices, and he's wearing his very smart shoes, his very smart three-piece suit. He's got his briefcase in tow, and he looks very, very professional. He's got his latest phone, his latest gadgets, and he starts running. And he gets to the end of the street and he climbs a tree. Now, I don't know about you, but, the older you get, the harder it is to climb a tree, right? Mainly because you're just fearful of falling out. Maybe because you fell out so often. I don't know. But here's a man doing the thing that he probably shouldn't be doing. Certainly in that culture, he's running and then he's climbing a tree. And the curiosity and simplicity in his heart is wonderful to see. Sometimes I wonder whether we would be so anxious to see the Lord. Whether we would be so zealous to want to see the Lord that we would run. and then we'd do some physical exertion in climbing a tree. And you might say, well, I don't know how to climb a tree. Well, it's about time you learn. And so Zacchaeus is climbing this tree. It's a sycamore tree, a sycamore fig tree. There's one that stands in the square of Jericho today. Many people, this is it. There it is. That's a sycamore tree, sycamore fig tree standing. That is actually right in the middle of Jericho Square. Some people think that is the actual tree. Now, I don't know. I mean, there's absolutely no way to tell, is there? Whether that's the tree that Zacchaeus climbed. But what we can tell is that this is a sycamore fig tree, and it's a very old sycamore fig tree, and it was probably like that one that he did climb. And so the text says that he ran and climbed, and people, you know, today, because that's the way things are, he was running and climbing. People are running and climbing all the time today, aren't they? You know, in the hope to find significance and hope and joy, running and climbing. The truth is, in all of our running and all of our climbing, Jesus is preparing our hearts. Preparing our hearts because he's the one doing the seeking. It's not so much that Zacchaeus is seeking. It's Jesus who's seeking. And I want us to grasp that in this text. Right at the end of the verse, or right at the end of our passage, it says in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And in all of Zacchaeus' seeking, in all of Zacchaeus' running, in all of Zacchaeus' climbing, he's running and climbing. He wants to see Jesus, but notice that it is Jesus who is seeking. Romans chapter 3, verse 11, it says, no one understands. There is no one that seeks God. When Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, brought sin into the world, what did they do? They fled from God. And it was God that went after them. It was God that came and sought them. And when Jesus was ministering on earth, he sought out the lost. And today the Holy Spirit, through the church, is searching for lost sinners. And we don't know how God has worked in the heart of Zacchaeus to make him then run, to make him then climb, in preparing him for this meeting with Jesus. We don't know whether Matthew was involved. Matthew the Levite, a tax collector. Was Matthew involved? Did Matthew kind of get on his phone, send him a text and say, hey, we're kind of approaching Jericho. You're in Jericho, right? Jesus is coming. You need to be prepared. I've told Jesus about you. Was Matthew praying for him? Was Matthew praying that God would stir his heart? How often do we pray for people that God would stir their hearts? People who don't know the Lord. Had Zacchaeus become weary of wealth and real community and started yearning for something better? We don't know. But we can rejoice that a seeking Savior will always find a sinner who is looking for a new beginning. Always. And so verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, which may have been the first time that had ever happened in Zacchaeus' life, that someone had looked up to him, truly. And so Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus. Now I do wonder what Zacchaeus is thinking as Jesus is getting closer and closer. Is he thinking, I can choose a great spot for a tree? Jesus stops right underneath the tree and looks at him and then speaks his name. Imagine what's going on in the heart of Zacchaeus. In one moment, I couldn't even get through the crowd to see Jesus. Next minute, I find this tree just in the hope I glimpse Jesus. And I see Jesus come around the corner. He starts walking towards me. And I'm like, this is a great spot. And then he stops right underneath the tree. Then he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus. Can you imagine what's going on in his head? John chapter 10 says that the sheep hear his voice. He calls them by his own name. And he hears them. It's been said that knowing a person's name is like crossing an ocean into his world. Do you know people's names? How good are you remembering people's names? Nameless greetings are polite, but they're not stuff families are made of, are they? You know, my children are always telling me off. because I forget their names. It's not that I forget their names. It's that I just think they're someone else. Chloe becomes Milklo. Because I start calling her Millie. And then I realize it's not Millie. It's Chloe. So she's Milklo. And having four daughters, sometimes it takes a while to get the name right. We don't have a dog anymore, so his name's gone out the window. So that's not an issue. So now it is down to four. And so, but, you know, never hearing your own name is extraordinarily depersonalizing, isn't it? You know, what do they do in prisons? They take your name away and give you a number. When Daniel and his three friends were captured and taken off to Babylon, what was the first thing they did? Change their names. Gave them different names. And Jesus didn't say, hey, hurry up, come down. I would have done, probably maybe you would have done. Stopped under the tree. Hurry up, come down. He says, Zacchaeus, hurry up, come down. There's a world of difference there, isn't there? Do you realize that Jesus has such an intimate knowledge of you that he would know your name? And whatever tree you're up, he knows what tree you're up. And he knows where to find it. He knows where that is. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your fears. And he knows the best way to speak to you. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Listen to the Lord who created you. Isaiah says, the one who formed you. Don't be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Hurry up and come down, for I must stay at your house today. There was a lady who had a necklace and on it were 10 coins and she lost one, so she swept the place out because she wanted the one even though she had the 9. There was a shepherd who had 100 sheep. He had 99 in the fold and he went out into the darkness of the night, and although he had the 99, he wanted the one who wasn't there. And Jesus comes to make his last journey to Jerusalem, making his last personal encounter before the cross. Do you think he stopped under this tree by chance? This is a divine appointment. Zacchaeus, what are you doing up there? Zacchaeus, what kind of tree are you climbing? Zacchaeus, have you stopped running? Zacchaeus, come on, come down. I'm coming to your house. And so he hurried, verse 6, and he came down and he received him joyfully. Zacchaeus almost probably fell out the tree. Because coming to his house wasn't just like, I'm coming to your house. Means much more than that in that culture. It means fellowship. It means forgiveness. It means acceptance. Everything that Zacchaeus had been longing for, everything that Zacchaeus had been hoping for, everything that Zacchaeus had been striving for, Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, hurry up, come down. I'm coming to your house. And then listen, when they, that is the crowd, verse 7, when they, this nameless crowd, when they saw it, they grumbled. That is the scourge. Isn't that just the worst? They grumbled. Do you find yourself to be a grumbler? This is what this unnamed crowd were doing. And they were doing it was something that was completely beautiful and completely right. They grumbled. Oh, Jesus didn't stop to speak to me. You know, he could have come to my house. And we have proper coffee and everything in my house. I mean, we have cake ready to go. I could have phoned my wife earlier and she that would have been okay. I mean, you know, why didn't he come to my house? And why him? The short guy. Why Zacchaeus, the short guy? Why him? Why not me? They started to grumble. You know, it's completely unnecessary, isn't it? To be so harsh. Someone once said, be kind because you don't know what the other person is going through. Probably a good word. Be kind. because you probably don't know what the other person is going through. Here they grumble, and he says, he has gone, or they say, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Little do they know that by the end, it's not Jesus who is going to be the guest, but Zacchaeus who's going to be the guest into the kingdom. They don't know that. Zacchaeus stood, and we don't know how much time passed between verse 7 and verse 8. We conclude that there's a good amount of time passed. We probably have come off of the street into the home. Something has happened. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded, or since I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Now this is quite a change, isn't it? This is quite a transformation, wouldn't you agree? Well, what has happened? Well, you know, through the Bible, you see the same kind of concept, this thing that has taken place in the heart of Zacchaeus, this change. The Bible says that there's two ways that are set against each other. The Bible says, uses various different words for that change, but they're all essentially trying to communicate the same idea. There's two ways, there's a Jesus way and there's a sin way. And you can only go one direction at one time. You can't go both directions. And so sin is when we turn our back on Jesus and walk towards sin. That's the sin way. I'm not going to have anything to do with you, Jesus. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to become my own wisdom. I'm going to become my own prophecy for my own life. I'm going to live my life how I want to live my life. The Bible calls that sin. I'm not going to listen to what God says. I'm not going to obey him. I'm going to walk with him. I'm not going to love him. Certainly not. I'm going to turn my back on Jesus. I'm going to walk towards sin. And the opposite of that, of course, is turning towards Jesus and turning our back on sin. And for Zacchaeus, the sin was wrapped up in money and in power. How am I going to be identified? How am I going to be accepted? How am I going to be approved? Well, I'm going to accumulate a lot of money. I'm going to accumulate a lot of power to the detriment of anyone else. This is what I'm going to do. And you know, the New Testament often uses the word repentance. The Greek word is metanoia. It's a change of mind. Zacchaeus has changed his mind. It's a turning. It's a turning. There's back on Jesus, to face towards sin, turn around, back on sin, face towards Jesus. That's repentance. And as a result of the change of mind, there is and are certain actions and behaviors that will undoubtedly be affected. And this is exactly what's happening in the life of Zacchaeus. He says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Jesus didn't have to say what he said to the rich young ruler. Do you remember what he said to him last chapter? The rich young ruler said to him, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, go away, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, then we're cool. Jesus didn't have to say that to Zacchaeus. Because his behavior was evidence enough that he had changed his mind. The God of money had fallen down. He is not running anymore. He's not climbing anymore. And look at the miracle. Would you just look at the miracle? A camel has passed through the eye of a needle. Mark chapter 10, Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And here we have a rich man come into the kingdom of God. Now, I dare say that if we was to bring a camel in here, half of you would probably run, me included. And we took a needle and we said, right, this is going to be a miracle today. And we're going to get this camel to just jump through this needle. Here it comes. Most of you would kind of go, you're nuts, I'm leaving. And I probably would come with you. And yet Jesus says it's easier for that to happen than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And this is exactly what just happened. It's a miracle. The change has been so transformational Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Because all of his riches are nothing compared to what he has been bought with. What was the conversation in the house? We don't know. Did it involve the cross? I bet it did. And the evidence of God's moving in this man's life is that money wasn't everything anymore. And Jesus was everything. This isn't ethical behaviorism. It isn't rule keeping. It isn't New Year's resolution. This is a dramatic, dynamic encounter with God. And listen, this is what we should be about. Seeing unbelieving people become committed followers of God. Which, of course, starts with you and me, right? Now, the question is, how on earth did this happen? How on earth did that happen? How'd you get a camel through the eye of a needle? Well, what led to this radical change of mind? Well, the Bible only gives one answer. But it gives that answer over and over and over and over again. And you really can't miss it. Zacchaeus' change of mind, he changed because he found a love that was stronger than his love for money. It's as simple as that. There was a love that he found that was stronger than anything else that he had found. And this is what Paul says in Romans 2. He says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness makes you have that change of mind. God's kindness, God's goodness, God's grace to you. When you and I encounter the grace and the mercy and the love and the kindness and compassion of God, it should have such an effect on us that it causes our hearts to melt and turn our back on sin and the world and worldliness and embrace him. It's when, as the hymn writer says, I found a friend, or such a friend. He loved me ere I knew it. He drew me with his cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. You see, the Christian life isn't about necessarily about keeping rules, and isn't to say that God isn't interested in rules. He is interested in rules. But the Bible gives a much more redemptive picture than believer's life. It's not just about actions. It's about heart. It's about mind. It's about motive. It's about new relationship with God that brims hope and brims joy, flows from the core of our being into our daily lives. And this is what this repentance that is born out of a relationship of God. Notice verse 6, he went away rejoicing. Religion doesn't bring rejoicing, friends. Just mere rule keeping doesn't bring rejoicing, does it? Relationship plus repentance, that equals rejoicing. You see, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. But a happy little man was he. For he had seen the Lord that day, and a happy little man was he. Jesus said, I know you. You're Zacchaeus. And he could have said, you good for nothing, double crossing, backstabbing, money loving, short, crooked man. And he wouldn't have been wrong. But he didn't. He saw a man who was isolated and lonely and lost, confused and frustrated, and a beggar of a man. He saw a sheep needing a shepherd. And he said, I'm coming to your house for tea. Now, what if Jesus came to your house today for tea? It's not so much a hypothetical question, you know. What if he wanted to sit alone with you today? That's not so much of a hypothetical question either, is it? Could you fit him into your schedule? So long as there wasn't a new series on TV that you had to catch. Suppose you could do that. I wonder what it would be that you talked about. What walls are preventing you seeing Jesus in your life? Seeing that kind of transformation in your life? What are you climbing? What places do you run to? See, God says to Jeremiah, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom or the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who does boast, boast in this, that he understands and he knows me. He's my friend. Boast in that. For I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And so my question for you today is, do you know him? Do you know him? Is he your friend? Do you believe him? Are you demonstrating the evidence of that belief? Jesus says that Zacchaeus was also a son of Abraham. Paul says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Zacchaeus believed Jesus. He believed what Jesus was saying about Zacchaeus and his own life, and was believing what Jesus was saying about Jesus' life and his plan to go to Jerusalem. He believed that, and he turned to Jesus. He turned away from sin. He turned to Jesus. He says, no one's loved me like that. Money can't love me like that. Power can't love me like that. Privilege doesn't love me like that. All my fake friends don't love me like that. I found a friend today. And then by faith, he embraced Jesus. He believed that. And he embraced Jesus. And he discovered that all of his efforts to run and climb were useless in the face of who had stepped into history and come down. And that everything he owned was worthless compared to knowing Jesus. Jesus says, the Son of Man, verse 10, has come to seek and save the lost. Let me invite you today, salvation could come to your house today. You see the urgency of it today. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not kind of when you get your stuff together. It's today. And it's as if, you know, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is there on the outside. He's knocking and he's saying, look, if anybody opens this door, would you open this door? Today, salvation has come to your house. And some of us are lost. Some of you are lost. At one point, I was lost. And Jesus comes today to seek and save you. Jesus comes to call out to you. And in this story, he's on his way to the cross where he's going to pay your sin debt and give you the gift of God as a friend. Would you believe that? If you do, the instruction is to turn the other way. Turn towards Jesus, embrace Jesus by faith. And as you do, there will be rejoicing. Rejoicing in your own heart, rejoicing in our hearts, rejoicing, it even says, God rejoices so much when someone comes into the kingdom that rejoicing overspills into heaven and myriads, thousands and ten thousands of angels just get caught up in the joy of God and they just start praising. I spent a few times with our heads bowed in quiet contemplation, reflection, consideration of these things. Maybe your life doesn't reflect all that Zacchaeus' transformed life does. Maybe you want to change. I want you to know that I can't change your life. You can't change your life. This church can't change your life. There's only one person who can change your life, and that's Jesus. And so, you know, you think you might be seeking him. He's seeking you this morning. And you can just simply say in your heart to the Lord, Lord, today I want to know this salvation. I'm turning to you. I'm embracing you. I want to be your friend. Thank you for saving me. I want to turn away from my sin. I want to walk with you. I want to know what that means to do that. Would you help me in that? And the moment that you pray that prayer, there will be rejoicing, rejoicing in heaven over you. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we believe that these words are your words to us. And Lord, all of us, Lord, even those of us who have been Christians for a while, will recognize, Lord, there's still part of us, a whole big part of us that needs you. Lord, forgive us of the times that we have tried to find rejoicing and hope and love and grace in things other than you. Lord, we confess our lives have been so miserable when we've done that. Lord, teach us what it means to be your friend. To walk with you, to talk with you. To rejoice in the things that you rejoice over. To live a life that pleases you. Lord, would you fill us with hope and grace and mercy that we would know this rejoicing over us. Lord, as today, as we make those decisions day by day to turn towards you and turn away from sin, Lord, we believe that you're pleased with that. And we believe, Lord, that every moment of repentance for the Christian or the non-Christian, Lord, is just another expression of our faith in you. Lord, help us in that moment by moment, Lord, to make the right decision for you. Lord, we commit our lives again to you. Lord, and we would pray, Lord, that if there's parts of our lives, Lord, that are just stopping us, maybe just like the crowd, the walls that are up in our lives that are stopping us seeing you. Lord, just like you did before in the walls of Jericho, would you bypass those walls? Would you tear those walls down? Lord, would you meet with us today? Lord, would you bring salvation to our house? Lord, would you remind us that as we press on towards you, Lord, that there is salvation. That we are saved people. We have that promise. We have that hope. Lord, give us the power and the strength, Lord, to push on. Lord, we thank you that you're a gracious God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we don't strive. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that that you paid our sin debt so that we can be your friends. Lord, we declare, Lord, that we are a needy people, Lord, and we need you. Lord, may we be like Moses, who met with you and turned away and his face shone. Lord, we ask these things for your glory and in Jesus' name, amen, amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysotton.co.uk.